Well, good evening. If we haven't met, as Brendan said, I'm Rob, and part of my work here at the church is family ministries, but another part is creative arts and worship. And so I said this morning, and I still kind of feel it this evening, is that there's a certain, I think, anxiety around being a creative arts person and having to do a talk on creativity, because what if it's not creative? What if it falls short? Am I any good at my job? So, we are going to think about creativity this evening, and of course, my background, especially in education and so forth, has been in the fine arts. But I want to say from the beginning that. As we begin to unpack creativity, that it's certainly more than just artistic expression. All of us deal with creativity every day. There's bits and pieces of creativity that we are interacting with. From something as simple as being hungry and opening up the fridge and feeling like there's nothing there except for, say, like pickles, frosting, and a deviled egg, and you come up with a sweet meal using those three things. To solving problems at work or in relationships, the yard work we do, the decorating, how you get your kids to eat peas or carrots by sneaking them into oatmeal or something like that. This is all creative. That's Lori's idea. If you need that recipe, just talk to her. But so for our thinking tonight, this is how we have defined creativity as a value. It says we are committed to affirming the role of the imagination and the arts in our community, and expressing the life of the Holy Spirit in new and fresh ways. And so this is creativity. But what exactly is creativity? If you were to look up creativity in the dictionary, you would find that it says that creativity is the ability to transcend traditional concepts, rules, patterns, and relationships to create meaningful ideas. Or the use of the imagination to bring something into being that is original or unique. And so this last week, and I think just because it's a part of my job, I often am reflecting on creativity and was working with these words, and I've been trying to kind of think in my own mind, what do I think creativity is. And yesterday, Laura and I were in the kitchen. We were putting together a meal, and I didn't even realize I was thinking about it, but I said out loud, and I don't think I was even aware that I said it out loud, I need to write this down. And Laura looked at me like, well, you're not saying anything, so I don't even know what you're talking about. But there's this idea that popped into my head about creativity, and so I'd like to suggest, as we move through this evening, as we think about this value, a definition of creativity in which we say that creativity is the realized potential of the imagination. And I think if we have that as our backdrop for thinking about creativity, we'll begin to see that creativity is more than art, it's in all of the things that we do. The Bible opens with all kinds of creativity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together to bring things into being. And I've often wondered, I don't think they have a kitchen table, but perhaps they do. But I wonder sometimes what that conversation would have been like around the table, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, kind of spitballing creation. What should we do? What should we make? How should we do it? How many different species should we make? How many varieties? And it seems like in every single case, diversity, extravagance becomes the measuring stick. This idea of wanting something with stripes, and I want something that's with a thing that sticks off the side of their head, and oh, how about taste buds? I think we should make thousands of taste buds, because sure, they're going to use taste buds to figure out what's safe to eat and what's not to eat, but there's a nuance of flavor that we want them as created people to experience. And what's interesting to me is you read through the creation account, that at the end of each segment of creating, Father, Son, Holy Spirit reflect that it was good. And then to sum up the whole entire creation, it's very good. And so as we think about what it means to be in the likeness of God, the idea of being creative, of having a role in participating in creativity, follows that that would be something that we would be a part of, that we would in ways be called into creating, albeit we can't bring something out of nothing, but we do still participate in this idea of engaging in creativity in imagination. Now, I think, although I've said that creativity isn't just artistic, I think that that's a good place to start. Because I think that no matter what we talk about creativity, there always just comes to a point where there's some cross-section in which art or artists or artistic expression, beauty and so forth, become part of the equation. And I think it's interesting, if you read in Exodus chapters 31 and also Exodus chapter 35, it's the account of God asking the people of Israel to make a tabernacle. And in that making of the tabernacle, the detail and the is very specific, the beauty in which God wants this tabernacle created is very evident. There's talk of color. There's talks about the way that he wants things to smell and the use of certain incense and the way that things are going to be stitched. So much so that that he suggests that he has a specific person in mind who, as God says, is a master of every craft, that is gifted by the Holy Spirit to be in charge and is going to ensure that this beautiful tabernacle is brought into being. And I think that aesthetics are important for us to understand in terms of creativity, that there is an element in which beauty, aesthetics, can focus our attention upwards, can focus our attention on who God is. All of creation points to the Creator. And Brendan and I were kind of batting some ideas around. And I said, well, do you think that creation was created for our enjoyment, like for us to open up the window and go, oh man, this is so good. Thanks for creating sweet mountains for me. And Brendan said that he thinks that's a byproduct. I was arguing that I think creation was created to join in collective voice in pointing back to the Creator, in calling us to worship alongside. But I think that it's both, that the idea that God created in a way that there's this benefit in which we appreciate beauty, which it stirs in us. But that stirring, I think, is intended for us ultimately to look and to point back to the Creator and for us to worship. And so because of that, I think that the church should be very involved in what it means to engage creativity in art and in beauty. And I'd like to read just a quote from an artist named Makoto Fujiwami. And this is what he says about art and beauty. He wrote, "One would think that churches would embrace the role of being welcoming vessels of art making, welcoming vessels of art making and creation. The churches, as covenant communities, should create great art. Is your church known to strangers and enemies for art, love, and beauty? Do they say that, 'I do not agree with your views, but I love your art, and thank you for loving me'? I argue that if not, we have much work to do." That ultimately, the art and the beauty is designed to help communicate a love of a Creator. And in past years, we understand the church took a prominent role. Da Vinci, Michelangelo, these are all artists that still captivate our hearts and our imaginations, captivate the world in terms of the things that they have created. So how much more so should the church be involved in this idea of creating especially creations that point to the Creator. And what I think is interesting, this particular artist identifies himself as an illuminator. And I like that word, an illuminator, a person that is working to bring light to the deeper places of who God is, of the mysteries of God, of what the scriptures suggest. And in the Middle Ages, there were scribes, and then there were artists. They were called illuminators, and they would take the manuscripts that the scribes had made, and they would begin to visualize and illustrate and put in symbols and deeper artwork that was designed to help a person reflect and interact with the text, but also with who God is. One of those books, if you have a chance to look at the pictures, probably the most famous is the Book of Kells, which is a manuscript done about 800 AD in Ireland by a group of Celtic monks. And it's the four Gospels and a few other things, but it's they've taken the Latin, and then they have drawn all these wonderful pictures that lead back into a deeper understanding of who God is. And so this is what this artist is that I read from is currently doing in a modern way. And I want to just show you a video and let you hear from him firsthand.
I am Makoto Fujimura. I'm an artist, and I am working on a Crossway project to celebrate the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. The project is to illuminate four Gospels, Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John. And each of the chapter headings will have a letter that I designed and the embellishments that go along the sides.
I was thinking about John 1, in the beginning was Word, and Word was with God. So John, to me, is that metaphysical mystery that goes beyond what we can understand. And then this painting, which is Gospel Mark, and I was thinking how Mark is so much about Jesus talking about the judgment fire. Fire is also to sanctify us, to purify us.
I think that having Marco's art, which is non-representational, next to the words of Scripture, invites the reader to take the words of Scripture and sort of see what they see in the art and how that connects with the words that they're reading. Because the words are transcendent, and the art, in a lot of ways, reflects that transcendence.
Abstraction, 20th century abstraction, has really given me this language to tap into the mystery of creation.
Art is always transgressive, you know, and I what I always say is we need to transgress in love. We today have a language to celebrate waywardness, but we do not have a language, cultural language, to bring people back home. And so everything I do, my paintings with the International Arts Movement work, everything has something to do with that. So I hope this project will be enduring. That is not just a printed object, but it has a life of its own.
The idea of art being transgressive really resonates with me. The idea that in transgressive is that it's moving outside of boundaries, working at breaking down stereotypes and walls. But how much more so when he talks about how, as a church, that we should be transgressive with our love, that the love and the creativity that we tap into should work at breaking down barriers, at moving us outside of our own boundaries, that art and beauty and aesthetics should inspire us going deeper with God, us understanding God in deeper ways, and in that understanding, wanting to share that and ultimately move outward with this love and this discovery of who God is. And I think part of the answer to how this begins to unfold, I think this is the crossroad where creativity begins to move outside of strictly artistic expression, is with imagination. And words, I think, are one-dimensional. That they are one way of communicating, of helping people understand. I myself am a visual thinker, so I tend to think in pictures before I have words. And so, so for me to sit and listen to a long lecture or listen to myself gets hard for me. It takes me time to have those words shift into a picture reference for the way I learn. And I think that it's not one way or another, but I think that certainly visuals are part of what the imagination makes possible. And I want to give just a little bit of an example. My wife's name is Lori, so I may say to Lori, "I love you," and she would say, "Okay, good, thanks. I hope you do. We're married. That's probably a good reference point to have that you love me." And that's a true statement. I might say, "I love you because," and then I begin to use words to articulate a bit of a structure as to why I love her, a way that you could maybe chart it and graph it and plot it out. And yes, you can demonstrate Rob loves her. Look at this chart. It goes like this. But I find that sometimes even that, there needs to be something deeper to communicate an even deeper place. And at times there's the need for myself to actually paint a picture, so to speak, of my love and how I enact something or how I think or act or treat or what I do. It's this visual representation. It's tapping into the imagination to create a deeper understanding of what it means for me to say, "I love you, Lori." And I think sometimes that imagination has taken a bit of a bad rap because we tend to think of imagination and fiction going together. And we talk about kids having an active imagination, which I think is kind of sometimes code word for my kid tells a bunch of lies. And I'll give you an example. I think I remember when our kids were younger and we would put them in bed. Sometimes they would say, I'm scared. There's something outside, or I think there's something in the basement, or maybe even something under my bed. And I might respond to them, "Well, that's just your imagination. Just your imagination." But that didn't really solve anything. It didn't solve their anxiety around what they were feeling. Nor is it even, for me to say it's your imagination, doesn't even prove or disprove whether there's something outside, because there could have been something in the basement, or there could have been something in the backyard. So imagination had no bearing on whether their statement was true or false. It was all in what they were feeling, what they were experiencing. Jim Rohn says this about imagination. "In popular thinking, imagination is equal to fiction. Imagination has very little to do with truth or fiction. It is more accurate a description of how we experience truth or fiction than of the facts themselves. To answer it simply, imagination is, as the word suggests, images in the mind. Technically, the suffix -ation suggests a process of creating or forming them. So in the end, imagination is all about pictures or images. Imagination is visualizing." And I think sometimes that when we begin to understand this, we begin to understand the need for images to begin to be formed in our own minds about experience, about how we would read the Bible, for instance. Brendan talked a little bit about this. As we read the Bible, do we begin to visualize it? Do we begin to have these pictures form? And sometimes I think there's a word that I, or I guess two words that I discovered that really resonated with me. It's something that I think I've instinctively moved towards, but it's what's called visual theology. In other words, it's this idea that the imagination creates images that help us tell a deeper story of who God is. And if you read the Bible, you recognize that there's poetry, there's metaphor, similes, and they're all working at painting the pictures of what God is or what God could be or how God is alive and working and so forth. I think it would be a really weird read if you were to take out every metaphor and simile from the Gospels, for instance. I mean, the Gospel of John would, I don't know even how it would read. You would have no beginning, first of all, because it starts with a picture and kind of goes all the way through. John is all about pictures, Jesus being the bread or water or all these different things. And all of these are designed to help a person understand something, to paint a picture in their mind, in their imagination, to unlock a deeper understanding, a deeper truth of who God is. Muckle writes, if theology is a way to illumine how God is to be understood, then visual theology is illumination of the biblical word as expressed by God. Do images reveal what words cannot? The word of God is generative and gives birth to faith. Illuminations, then, should do the same. I'm not arguing here to replace or compete with the word of God at all. One can have the word of life at the center of discussion and the role of visual design as a lens to see through. The word of life gives birth to sensory experiences and intuitive, tacit knowledge. Visual theology is energized by the Holy Spirit and happens when we engage scriptures with the fullness of our imaginations. And so imagination is a big piece in terms of this, of creativity, of engaging God, of engaging scripture, of moving in deeper ways. And I think that when we begin to understand this, it allows us to begin to tell stories about who God is in different ways. That we access pictures and sounds and using different kinds of senses, we begin to tell these stories of who God is. And I can give you a really kind of concrete example of that. I was more nervous about saying this in the morning, but when I first came here to the church, there were no hooks or staples or wires in the ceiling or on the walls. And if you look at them now, there's thousands. But often in my own thinking and my own reflecting, I sit here in the sanctuary and I look at the ceiling, and I can tell you what each of these hooks or staples or wires were about. I mean, there's a hook right by the centerpiece of Jesus, the crucifixion, and I don't know if you remember, years ago we tied a piece of string to it, and we passed the string all the way through the connection, and we all hung onto the same string, understanding that that we're all connected as the body through Christ. Some of these blocks and hooks are from our kids' club in the summer, where we were able to tap into the excitement of kids wanting to understand who Jesus is. These big hooks up here came in when we first did Godspell, and on it goes. All of these things that we, as a community of Emmanuel, have done creatively to share the story of who God is. And so this idea of imagination and creativity just really unlocks so many possibilities in sharing about who God is. And when I started, I talked about how creativity is a lot more than artistic expression. And that creativity encourages the use of many different gifts. I think about 1 Corinthians, and there's an outline of the many gifts, and it's the scenario of a body all working together. And creativity is a little bit like that, where some people may be artists, but other people are going to have different access points to creativity, and all together we're able to begin to share who God is. And I think the other thing to understand about creating, and as we see this in the beginnings of Genesis 1 and 2, is that it's God giving God's self to creation. of creating is and creating is about giving of one's self. And I think that there are competing stories. After the fall, God's story was about trying to restore and redeem and his idea of being regenerative and life-giving and wanting creation to understand his love. And at the other side of it was Satan and his work was all about tearing down and destroying. And so in these places of competing stories, we're called to use creativity and imagination to tell the story of who God is, or to enact using creativity the story of who God is. And this is where it moves us outside of specific aesthetics. This is what Rowan Williams writes. He says, in the creation account, the creative act of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is essentially an act of self-giving, self-sharing, self-forgetting. Creation becomes itself when it lives into the reality of self-giving and self-sharing. Creativity in the created world becomes then a mirror of God's nature. The human calling to share the love and the liberty of God has to be seen in this perspective as a calling to create. And so creativity must be seen as something deeper than just artistic pursuit. It means, for example, that campaigning about debt or fair trade can be creative. It is an exercise of imagination and creativity to search for justice, a beautiful justice which uncovers a world of interdependence and interaction, a world in which self-forgetting brings common shared joy. And I mentioned about this idea of competing stories, and we see this in how creativity is tapped into. Because not every action of creativity is an action reflecting the nature of God. And I'll give you some examples. I think that as humans, we have been super creative in finding ways to kill each other, in the weapons that we design, in the ways that we unleash fury on each other. I think we have been very creative as humans in our oppression and subversion in order to gain power and wealth. We're super good at doing that. We've been very creative in how we have formed classifications and different caste systems of people and defining who's in and who's out. We're good at that kind of thing. But this is not the story of who God is. And I started by saying that for our purposes, creativity is a realized potential of the imagination. And so as we begin to think about that, there's this opportunity for us to add to the beauty, to begin to tell this alternate story to the tired old story of our world. And Sarah Groves wrote a song, funny, it's called Add to the Beauty. But what she reflects on is that God has invited us as mere human beings to add to the beauty of his plan and his creation. That whatever space we find ourselves in, whatever places that we interact, home and work and school and in the gym or on the basketball court, wherever we are, there's the opportunity for us to use creativity to tell the story of who God is. And as a collection of people at Emmanuel, we have the ability to use creativity to share who God is, to be transgressive in love, into moving out with creative ideas, our imaginations fueled by the Holy Spirit, leading us outward to tell a better story. And so in just a moment, we're going to close by just reflecting on this song, Add to the Beauty. I would encourage you to use it as a prayer, as a place to begin to think about the different places in which God is enabling you to be creative, to, in sparking your imagination, how you can tell his story. And following this video, we'll move into our time of reflection. Our time of reflection is the opportunity for us to speak back to God. And so there's different possibilities. You can sit in your seat and be quiet. The worship team will lead music, and that music is designed to help us form our own prayers. And so you can speak back to God. Up front, there's a place where you can write prayer. Sometimes it's helpful if you have this prayer burning or this thing that you're trying to think through. You can write a prayer and drop in the box. Kim, who led us in our community prayer, is available to pray if you would like somebody to pray with. She can do that. Or maybe you feel like you just need to take a walk and you need to do some thinking. That's fine. But at the center of our response time is the table. And it's a place in which we come each Sunday evening, in which we intersect with Jesus. We come understanding that it's Jesus that we need in our lives, that through Jesus there's healing and restoration and hope. And our practice is tear off a piece of the bread and to dip it in the juice. It's gluten-free, and it's kind of it's free as much as you can be free, unless you're allergic to air and then stop breathing and don't eat the bread. But It's a community loaf, so we ask that you just use some hand sanitizer, some at the front and the back, just tear off a piece and dip it in the juice. And you can come whenever you're ready. You can come by yourself, you can come with a group. It's an opportunity to intersect with who Christ is, to take in into our body who Christ is. But it doesn't stop there, because then we move back, and as we move away, we are called to become what we have received. So we are to be for those around us, who Christ is. We are to feed others in the way Christ feeds us. We are to be free with our love as Christ is free with his love for us. So let me pray, and then we'll reflect on this video. God, I thank you for this chance to be here together. I thank you for the way you use creativity and imagination to tell your story. So show us ways that we can be participants in adding to your beauty, in pointing with our lives, our living, back to you. And so continue to spark in us imagination of how we can be your people of love, moving out to break down boundaries and barriers. We pray this in your name. Amen.